and seeing God move in tremendous ways. And people have said to me, well, what's it been like to be a part of that? And my answer usually goes along the lines of, well, I read the book of Acts in a whole new way. Let me put it that way. You see, we're still in this story in the book of Acts. The pages don't close on that. We're still walking out what God has begun and what God continues to do. And today we read of Paul's travels during his second missionary journey, and we get a glimpse into something about how progress is made. How do we move forward? How do we hear God? And we see, at least in one instance, how this works out. So I'm actually beginning in chapter 16, verse 6 and following. And they went through so if you have your Bible, you can turn or just turn to that, Acts 16, 6, or just listen. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they'd come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. That's where we have the reading that begins today. But see, Paul's experience of this dream had come after other times of seeking God's direction. They wanted to go. This is Paul and Silas and maybe Luke. We're not sure, but when the passage has us, we think maybe Luke's included in that. But the point being that there are several of them, and they had a good direction. They had already decided, we're going to go this certain way. And yet, for however that occurred in prayer or in circumstances or whatever that was, that way was blocked. It wasn't a bad way. It was just a way that God said no. See, they were making their way on this missionary journey, seeking the next destination, trying to really feel their way along in prayer and in sensitivity to where God was calling them. They didn't have a map in advance. They planned it all out. I know we'd love to have that, wouldn't we, in our lives? Well, Paul didn't have one, so I'm not likely to get one either. And two places where they wanted to go to proclaim the message of Jesus were not open to them by the Lord's direction. It said it was forbidden. The Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. Doesn't say why. It's just, Paul, no. And they must have seemed good to Paul and to Silas. But it wasn't in the greater plan. And so they went to the next place that they were. There wasn't something saying no. And it was there in Troas that Paul had a dream. And in this dream, a man was saying to him, it shifts, doesn't it? It was God telling them no, and then all of a sudden it's a man saying to them, come over and help us in Macedonia. And that's where they went. That's where they headed. They discerned that this was God speaking, God calling through this dream. And when the Sabbath came, so they're in this city of Philippi, when the Sabbath came, they headed to the river, a common place for those who fear God to gather. And maybe sometimes there may have even been a synagogue or a kind of open gathering there. And they sat and they spoke with the women that gathered, that came together. And they shared the gospel of Jesus. It's where they meet Lydia. She's very open. She's a businesswoman. And she declares her faith in the Lord and she is baptized. She invites them to stay as part of her household, and they do, and they do. So Lydia's the first convert, at least that we read about, in this church, in the foundation of this church at Philippi. And we don't think Paul was there a long time, but this place became very special, and we have a sort of a sense of that as we read through Philippians, how he addresses this place and these people that become so special to him. But we look at all of that happening of Lydia and what followed later. They end up, you know, next thing they end up in jail. And, you know, that doesn't seem like good reward for what they did. You know, that's how we might read it, how I might read it. And we say, was that the dream? Was all that in the dream? No. The only thing in the dream was the invitation to come. The rest, they walked out step by step. sensitivity and in obedience. Usually we want full disclosure of God's plans. At least I'd like that. Maybe you don't, but I really, you know, if I'm going a new direction or the Lord's calling somewhere, I really want full disclosure up front. But it's not the usual way of God's Spirit as the Lord leads us. See, in this book of Acts, this wonderful testimony to what the Holy Spirit is doing, we see this dance between God and his people as they're led and as they learn to follow. It's not just it's throughout all of Scripture, isn't it? They make their way forward by direction, but also by gifting, those things within them that help them to go a certain direction, and by circumstances, as doors are closed, and other things too. As God's will is revealed and established. God and us, together in a wonderful and mysterious unfolding of purpose. It requires deep trust and commitment, or at least an openness to growing in trust. It requires prayer and obedience. And I think there's something really important in this for us today. For how we also seek to follow God in our lives, individually, as families, and especially as a church, as a community. Trying to read the direction, to see where God's kingdom is being released and where God is blessing, and to go there and to be a part of it, to be called forth, to be sent, and to just figure out what our role is and what God is doing. And that's our story, isn't it? That's really Church of the Redeemer. It is, and for those of you who've been here from the beginning, you know that especially, following the pillar of cloud in the day, following the pillar of fire at night, trying to follow without getting ahead of what God is doing, but not getting too far behind either. And today, I think this really touches on something that God may be releasing here, an important part of our mission together as a congregation that I just want to lift up to us. Today we're honoring graduates, and all kinds of graduates, from high school, college, seminary, graduate school, and so on. And you know, we need mature disciples of Jesus Christ in every walk of life. Education, law, raising families, I mean, all the various things. We're all called, wherever we're serving, we work for the Lord. We have an opportunity to serve God. I don't think there are certain things that are called out that are more holy than others. As we follow the Lord, that's a holy calling, wherever that is in our life. So I want to recognize that first of all. And we give thanks for all the accomplishments of our graduates, that as they have worked hard and as God has blessed, and as now some of them really have to learn to listen to in a new way to see where God is leading next. But with our move to Highland Park, 5 years ago, it seems to me that something is happening among us. Just maybe, perhaps, that God is doing a thing that we didn't set out to do, but that maybe we should consider. At least to be open to what God is releasing. And if it's a call, then we do it with a little more intention, and we do it with a little more focused energy. Okay, Jay, what are you talking about? Well, you've noticed, if you've been around for a while at all, that in our move from Skokie to Highland Park, we've begun to welcome a number of students to our congregation. Right? Okay. Quite a few. Many of them are in seminary. They're preparing for ministry in God's church. And for some reason, they're finding this little interesting place, a group of people called Redeemer. And they're coming, and they're becoming a part of life here. They're getting involved. They're making this their home, even as they prepare for the larger call of God in their lives. Now, we've always had some students as part of our church, but it's something pretty new, and it's something that seems to be growing. And when that happens, we need to just say, okay, God, are you doing something? Do we need to understand a little more what you're doing? I don't have the answer today. I'm holding it up. as a possibility. And I want to share with you a couple of things. I spent some time this week going through our mailing lists, sort of seeing where people are that have been a part of this church in the last 4 years. That's my time with you. I'm about, in 2 weeks, I step into kind of the mark of the fourth year. Remember when I was an interim? We won't tell that story again. In the last 4 years, God has called 25 people from this church into full-time church-based ministry. Pastoral ministry, support, worship, church planting. 25 people, so that is a quarter of our weekly attendance has been basically just recycled through, out into God's kingdom in ministry in 4 years. To be more specific, 7 Anglican mission congregations, most of them brand new, now have key leaders, that is pastor, church planter, worship leader, that have come from Redeemer in the last 4 years. I don't know if you've been aware of this. This is why I want to mention it. This year, we will have, or could have, 4 or more processes underway in this church for those who are discerning a call to ordained ministry. Now, this is going on, and we're not even trying. And maybe that's the best way. And many of us aren't aware of this, which is why I wanted to raise it today. And so I've invited a couple of voices to come alongside. Those, a couple who are graduating today, who've been with us, and you know them, they've worked among us, they've taught, they've cleared the sidewalks of snow in the winter and set up chairs and taught us at Core at 9 and even preached among us. And that's Joshua Beckett and Jeremy Otten. But also Amanda Holm, who was a student among us, and then God called her into ministry among us. A little different picture. She's a little further down the road in that way, but I want us to get a sense. We've talked a little, this isn't scripted today, but we've talked a little bit about what is it, what, how has God met you here as you've been preparing for ministry? What has been, what has marked that? What will you take with you? What is important about that? So, guys and gal, if you would, and we want to make sure we use the microphone, and we're just going to kind of begin a conversation. Whoever wants to go first, but please listen. This is part of God's proclamation today. I really, we're at that point. We're listening to the Spirit. So as we hear from them, we just ask the Lord to speak to us.
Well, I'll start a little bit about how I got here and what the Lord started doing to me and in me and with me here, and we'll move on from there. I started coming to Redeemer about 3.5 years ago, was visiting with a friend from my dorm, Justin Buell, if some of you may remember him. And immediately as I stepped into worship, I sensed some things I hadn't experienced in a lot of my other churches I'd attended. And the best way that I could put words to it was I felt like I was worshiping God with my whole being. A lot of my church experience in the past, and to their praise, these churches were very, worship was very intellectualized. It was very intelligent, very proclamation-based, and that's good, but I found here, in addition to a good sermon, I felt my heart warmed by the music. I felt myself free to raise my hands and eventually even dance before the Lord using my body in worship. I felt I was able to touch and taste worship in the sacraments. I felt like I was using all of me when I came before the Lord. And that was a new experience, and I found that it was really training me in my discipleship as I was recognizing how what I study, what I hear, is really to be incorporated into every part of my life, into every part of worship. And that was a new thing, and that's something that I'm going to be taking away into whatever ministries I face and enter into in the future. Where I'm going to incorporate that sort of holistic worship, comprehensive discipleship into the ministries that I have. I also found that I was picking up, this was my first time to enter into a liturgical church, I was picking up a vocabulary for worship and for prayer, things that I hadn't ever really known how to say before. Saints from centuries ago had written down and had been using for a long time. And Joshua and I have talked about how certain elements, either from the prayer of confession or from various other prayers, just sort of bleed out now into our prayers as we do discipleship with other people in our various ministries, that I found somebody had been able to pray that before, and now I've got his words and I can use them.
That look like? Or what does that sound like?
Go for it.
I was just thinking of one time when our friend Steve we were sending him forth to be a missionary in Japan, and we had our vial of anointing oil and prayed all together, but ended with, Lord, I just ask that you'd grant Steve strength and courage to love and serve you with gladness and singleness of heart. And Jeremy was the only one who knew exactly where that had come. Everyone was like, yeah, that's a great prayer. Who knew it was, 1662. I would concur with the vocabulary for prayer. I don't know how many, maybe hundreds of times, before I go to bed, just of kind of closing the day before the Lord, the purity prayer that we pray at the beginning, of just whatever's gone through the day, Lord, cleanse the thoughts of my heart, and that I may worship you and magnify you. I think one thing I'd want to add to what Jeremy was saying, another wrinkle to the idea of holistic worship, has been the rhythm of both of the of the weekly service as well as of the church calendar has been a really stabilizing factor for me. I know that regardless of where I've come from throughout the week, when I come here, I will be called into the presence of the Lord together with you. I will hear the word of God read and then proclaimed. I will have an opportunity to confess the historic faith with you, seek the Lord in intercession together, confess our sins together, and just in case I missed hearing the gospel in the sermon, I'm going to see it in the Eucharist, and then close out with further song, and then be sent forth into mission. And what's missing from that? I can't think of anything that's missing. And it gives a weekly rhythm that I just kind of need to come in, buckle my seatbelt, and be ready for the ride where the Lord's going to take us. And then to extrapolate that beyond into the year, and to ride the roller coaster up Advent, and then celebrate the incarnation, and then have times of growth. We call them ordinary time, that there's something sacred about just life. And then going into the deep valley of Lent together, and then celebrating the resurrection. As I hit, I've been here a little bit less than Jeremy, but I've been here about 3 years. And every time we hit another milestone, I think, oh, I remember this from a year or so ago. So for me, not only has it been holistic and given me a vocabulary for prayer, but it's also been stabilizing and enriching for me.
Wow. I think you got it. I think so. I want to push a little bit into, you've kind of talked about the, what happens on a matter of week by week, and Amanda, you as well, but what is it about your participation here in this community that has shaped your sense of call? And maybe even where you may go or how you may go.
I think there are two things that come to mind immediately in terms of that. One is that personally and spiritually, this has been a place of both healing and growth. Joshua mentioned the shape of the church calendar. I think every year Lent has been a time of struggling through difficult personal challenges for me. Whatever those may be at various years. and really a time of mourning and grieving. The church calendar has helped me through that, but also the people here. Jay is a gifted pastor, just very good at caring for people, and I've been able to derive great benefit from that, but also the prayer ministers in the back and spending time every week having the opportunity to have somebody pray for me has been a very healing time for me. Mm-hmm. And then through Lent, then coming into Easter every year and being able to celebrate and rejoice at how far the Lord has taken me. That process, and this, that's something I think we're really good at as a congregation, is working through difficult times and rejoicing in the Lord's healing in those. And that, that's been very good for me personally. Mm-hmm.
And I would just agree and say I think that there's a value that's something that is both explicitly shared but also implicitly lived by leadership and by congregation of authenticity and of just, hey, we have problems. Like, we don't have to pretend that, you know, that things are all together. And, I mean, I love every time Jay starts to cry, like, even just a little bit this morning. I love that. I promise this isn't scripted. He didn't know I was going to say that. But I think it gives permission to the rest of us. It gives permission to me to be real, to be unraveled if I am, and not have to pretend before you that there's more being held together than there really are. And so many of you, I mean, some of you I don't really know that well, but many of you, you do ask how I'm doing, and you really wait until I say something.
Pastor Amanda, jump in. I want to.
I made notes. I mean, my story is a little bit different. I would agree with everything that Joshua and Jeremy just said in terms of loving the liturgy and the structure of the year and having this be a place of healing. For my own story, I came to Redeemer in 2005 when I started at Trinity as a graduate student, and I had no intention of entering into ministry. I was very resistant to the idea, in fact. At the time, I was even reluctant to tell people that I was in seminary. I was very specific. I'm in graduate school. I had not been involved in church ministry since high school, and believe it or not, I'd never really done music ministry. And I did not see myself as a leader. I really wanted to stay behind the radar, and I think it was in part because I was scared of relationships, in part because leaders can't be people pleasers, or they shouldn't be. It was scary to me to think, oh, if I lead, people are going to maybe be unhappy with me. I didn't want that at all. Also, at the time, I was in a kind of a bad place spiritually, pretty much driven by guilt, true guilt and false guilt. But I remember at Redeemer, there was one Sunday, I tried to remain anonymous. It was when William was still rector. But there was one Sunday when he preached a sermon about using your gifts for the body or something like that, you know. And I was like, okay, I guess I have some musical gifts. I guess I could, you know, offer that. So the next week, I talked to Beth and showed up the next week and, okay, started singing on music team. I was like, oh, people were like, oh, yeah, you know, that's music thing. That's good for you. Keep going. Then when Jay came, he and Susan really took me under their wing. And that mentoring relationship, and which really took place in the context of this church, I think is one of the biggest things that has led me into leadership and into ministry. They really took the time to see me when I didn't see myself. So I think that role in looking for leaders and being guided by the Spirit in that and identifying even not the people who are necessarily the most likely. Like, I was this scared little girl who tried to, like, keep people at a distance and who, yeah, all sorts of things. But this congregation really took the time to love me and affirm me. Mm-hmm. Guys have encouraged me and befriended me. It's been a place where I've come to understand grace and not just guilt. It's a powerful thing. And I think growing through relationships, I think about, I know a lot of you in this church, and I love a lot of you. I mean, those of you who I don't love, it's probably just because I don't know you.
that's a good save.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, for someone like me, who in high school I went to a big church specifically because I wanted to be anonymous. for me to be in a small church and know people and be loved and love people and be sort of drawn into leadership in that way, that is powerful for me. And so I can't imagine my life without this church. I can't imagine where I would be. This is where God called me as a leader. This is where I was mentored to be a leader. I think we forget sometimes God uses people to prepare his leaders and sometimes even to identify them. And God uses people to refine those whom he has chosen. Mm-hmm. He uses people to teach us his love and to teach us how to love. Mm-hmm. So as I was thinking about what I wanted to offer you, you know, two things specifically for me I've experienced at Redeemer. One is that area of mentoring, which is kind of, some people don't like that word, the word mentor, because it's this whole power thing, but a relationship where you're learning and learning from each other, and a deep relationship like that. That a mentoring relationship where there's training and identifying and encouraging, that sort of intentional thing is huge. Like that, for me, that's kind of why I'm here. I mean, God used that, but it's big. And also just the power of the deepening relationships that we have an opportunity to cultivate in this church, in this little church. Mm-hmm. Anyway, so that's my 2 cents at this point.
I wanted you to hear from a couple of graduates and somebody that's among us doing ministry who had that experience, so you know how important you are to this. We all are to this. And as God calls other people into other areas of service, that we stand with them, we walk alongside them. Something I think God has placed in us to do. And I just don't think we've fully seen it yet. But I want to raise it as a possibility today. It's outstanding. I mean, one of the great mentors among us is Dr. Cole, mm-hmm. Mentoring me as well. And I asked Graham if he'd just come just for a couple of minutes and share kind of a historic picture of something he's taught on before, but it was a long time ago, and I think most people haven't heard about Charles Simeon and the relationships that he established. So thank you. Jay.
Oh, what an encouraging morning. I take the point about God working through people, Amanda. We really are the body language of the invisible God. Charles Simeon is one of my Anglican heroes. He became the rector of Holy Trinity in Cambridge in 1782. And he was the rector there, the senior pastor, for 54 years. Did you hear that, Jay?
By my 50th year, I might be slowing down a little bit, though.
The great historian Lord Macaulay said that Charles Simeon was more influential in the Church of England than any primate or archbishop. And historically, I think that was the case, because out of that Holy Trinity Church, hundreds of Church of England ministers came, and missionaries. Henry Martin is one of those great missionaries. The missionary to India is just one example of the fruit of that ministry. He wasn't intentional about it, actually. It just sort of happened this way. And looking back, we can see what happened was that God, through Simeon, established a pattern, like a feedback loop, a set of links. You see, he taught at King's College, Cambridge. He was a fellow of King's. And he was the rector of Holy Trinity nearby. And he also taught the undergraduates at Cambridge and ran an informal theological college in his rooms at Cambridge, because that was before there were theological colleges as such. And as a consequence, you got this kind of loop established between the local church, the university, and theological training. It was pioneering campus ministry, is the way it's talked about in America, I found. And out of those links and that intentional ministry of actually ministering in the local church, establishing a link with the university and theological training, this wonderfully creative process that God used, that meant that, whether he knew it or not, Charles Simeon ended up in the export business, exporting ministers and missionaries. And that's what I see happening here at Redeemer. Nice. Been in Redeemer since 2002. And that is a very strategic and fruitful ministry, if God's pleased to establish it amongst us.
Amen. Thank you, Graham. I'd like to ask that our those graduating would join us. Why don't you stay with us here? So we're going to pray for the graduates now. And you have their names printed in the bulletin. I certainly hope that no one has been omitted. It's always a possibility. But even if you have been omitted, please come and stake your claim. Amanda, would you grab the crosses? And we have a gift for each of you. We want to pray for you. And I'd love to take time, just go down the line and hear all of the stories. What I would encourage you to do is to find one of the graduates or several of them at coffee hour and see what they're going to be up to. Because there's some tremendous things that are going on in their lives. How many of you are actually going to be leaving this summer to go probably somewhere else? Okay. All right. And the rest of you may be around for a while. You'll be around, Melissa. I know that's great. Pray for these friends, brothers and sisters, as God calls them and is equipping them for their next role in learning or in teaching or in serving. Whatever that area is. Let's pray together. And Graham, I'd like to ask you to lead the prayer for them, if you would.
Our great God and Father, we just thank you that you call us into fellowship with yourself and your dear Son through the Spirit, and with one another as the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. We ask that by your Spirit, you would equip these, our friends, our brothers and sisters, with every gift of Christian character, gift for ministry, yes, needful for them to be fruitful instruments of your peace. Amen. And through them, Lord, we ask that you would bless people, mm-hmm, your people and this world, to whatever degree is in your great purpose for them. Mm-hmm. We just thank you for your generosity to us in Christ, mm-hmm, that has brought us into this communion of saints. Yes. And we give you our thanks for this. In the name of him who loved us and yes, gave himself for us, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Let's stand together, and you guys can find your way back to your place as we say together the Nicene Creed.